want you to know that that scripture lesson was not the only time Christians have been called drunkards. In fact, some might even call me that this morning, even though I haven't had a drink in, I don't know, months. I'm going to talk about mysterious things with you. I want to begin just by asking you a number of questions. Questions I think the Israelites had at the bottom of Mount Sinai. You know, why are we out here in the first place? What's this all about? Marching around out here in the desert and we keep running out of water and food. Yeah, I know we had a couple of things happen. It rained quail, but maybe they were just flying overhead anyway and it was too far for them to go through the desert. And maybe this morning mist that creates water on all the plants, maybe that's just what happens here all the time. But, so why are we out here? There's always a rationalist among us who can explain away everything. So these questions that people ask about God, they keep coming up in good times and bad times. And probably the first one is there a God anyway? Does God exist? Or have I been fooled all my life believing in something that doesn't exist? Okay. That question comes to mind for young and old. I was testing the children this morning, although they don't have near the trouble that you do believing in God. In fact, Jesus, when he talked about that, he says, unless you have faith like one of these five, you're not getting in. Okay, that's what you gotta have, faith like that. Sure, I believe. Why not? Well, men ask those questions, women ask those questions, people of every race ask those questions. I believe every person on the face of the earth asks that question. And maybe not once in your life, maybe when hard times come, you question again and again. And again, well, if I can detail these questions a little bit more for you, they are, how does God make himself known? I gave you one answer with the kids, okay? How does God make himself known to you? There's another question. Can you think in your life of times when you saw the back of God? Did you give God credit for it? Well, if there's a God, is there anything that you hope that God will do in your life? Well, when you do believe in God, and you do have a hope, God starts to create something in you. And we call it faith. I believe. I believe. Sometimes, I've heard it said many times when people have experienced really hard times in their life, they'll say something to me like, if it wasn't for my faith, I don't know what I would do. Fourth and final question. What power does God give to you through your faith in him? Please know that I believe that these four questions are all interrelated. You can't really talk about one without talking about all of them. And also that we stand in good standing with people throughout the ages, It isn't like, oh, in the old times people really believed, and in our times it's really hard to believe.
Oh, that's malarkey.
Moses lived a long 1,300 years, I think, now before Jesus. So that makes him 3,300 years old. Long time ago. He had trouble believing in God. He got the people across the Red Sea, and they were out in the desert walking around, and I guess they forgot to bring enough water. So all the people started to yell and scream and holler at Moses, "Why'd you bring us out here to die?" And so God whispered in Moses' ear, he says, "Go over there and take your staff, hit a rock, and I'll provide water." So he did. He hit the rock and water came out, and everybody filled their canteens up, and they got enough water to last them for a little bit longer. Of course, this happened several times. And one of the times Moses himself got in trouble because he thought the power was in him. You know, sometimes preachers get that problem too. They think that they are the ones who really are the prophets of God, and it's through their power of their wonderful preaching that they can make water come out of the rock. And Moses went over and hit the rock and nothing happened. So Moses had to repent his sin, and then he hit it again and the rock and water came out. It wasn't Moses who did that. It was always God who did it. God did it through Moses. But God was the creator of it all. Then it was David, the man after God's own heart. Whew, what a title. He had the worst family life of any man in the Bible. His oldest son raped his sister. And his second son killed his older brother in retaliation. And then later on in his life, he started rebelling against his own father, Absalom. And of course, what happens is that Absalom is out one day riding his horse. And Absalom was a beautiful man, had beautiful long black hair. A lot of women would love to have Absalom's hair. Anyway, he was riding through this forest, and his hair was flying in the breeze, and it got caught in the limb of a tree and pulled him off the horse. And so he's hanging by his hair from a tree, and one of David's generals saw it happen. Now, this is the son who is creating a rebellion against David himself to get him off the throne. So what's the general do? He rides up on his horse, pulls out his sword, and kills Absalom. And then he goes back to David. And he says, "David, I have great news. The cause of the rebellion against you has been put to an end. I killed him myself." How many times have you heard it sung or heard said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me"? That was David's reaction to what he heard his general tell him. He went on, he said, "Oh, Absalom, my son, would I had died instead of you." Oh, what a terrible lesson to learn. The prophet Joel, and that wonderful lesson that was read to you about old men shall dream dreams and young men shall see visions about the future. Joel is just predicting that God is never going to stop revealing his back to the people. How many of you old men out there have dreams? How many of you young men see visions? That's God working in you. Told you I was going to get mystical. There are more ways to see life than just through the scientific method. We can understand God more through our hearts as well as our minds. I'm not putting down the mind. But God reveals himself everywhere. You want to know what the most beneficial plant or animal is? I'm not quite sure what a mold, what do you call it, that grows on the sides of trees?
Moss.
That is the most beneficial, whatever it is, plant or an animal, of all the species in terms of feeding the rest of the world. It's the bottom, it's kind of like the bottom of plant life. It's less than a centimeter tall, and yet it feeds us all. It's some form of life that God has created. Does it then speak to you in some way? This little tiny creature? Yes, it does. It has its own little vocabulary that it uses. I don't know if it thinks like we do. Or how about the banana? How many of you like to eat bananas? That banana is speaking to you in its flavor. And you think, oh, thank you. Thank you, God, for the flavor in this banana. It has its own vocabulary, but it's alive. And you can thank it in your heart. I love bananas. God speaks all the time, everywhere, in everything, in everybody. And we deceive ourselves when we ask the question, where is God? Well, I'm going to get a little bit more mystical. I'm going to tell you about some mystical experiences in my own personal life. I think I must have been about 28, 29 years old. And I was in my first church, and like all ministers, you look out at the congregation every Sunday morning, you take a head count. Who's here, who isn't here? Well, I noticed that this one couple wasn't there for, I don't know, a couple months. You know, longer than a usual vacation. And long enough for me to start saying, maybe there's something wrong. So I called this couple up and I said, I'd like to come over and see you. And that's one power that you folks give people like me and other pastors. You allow us to call you up and say, I want to come to see you. And not because of the person, but because of the office. Well, the pastor wants to see me. I guess I have to let him in. So I went to the home. And after some polite talk, you know, how's the weather, blah, 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 the wife of this couple said to me, we want you to know that we don't like you. And we're going to leave the church, and we're going to take a lot of people with us. Well, conversation didn't go much longer. You know, I said a few things I didn't know what to say. I'm 28 years old. You could say, well, you're an adult. Don't you have a mind? Not at that point, they didn't. They didn't teach me in seminary what to say to somebody who says, I'm leaving you and I don't like you. And everything you stand for. So I got in my car and drove around and started ruminating about all this. Well, if they say this, then I'll say that. And if they do this, then I'll do that. And things get really bad, I'll call up Bill Rupp. Then, I cooled down and I called him back a couple of days later. So I went, can I come and see you again? And they come. The end result of that message was, no, Pastor, we don't like you. And we're leaving. That's all there is to it. And I ruminated some more. And finally, I went the third time, and it was no different. And it was a hot summer evening. And We had an elders meeting in the church. And I told the elders what happened. This is, you know. And as I told the story, the room got quieter and quieter and quieter. I'm going to forget now, it's a really hot summer night. And the windows in this church are open. And one of my elders, Lewis Cole, how many of you know the middle school in Fort Lee? It's called the Lewis Cole Memorial Service, or Lewis Cole Middle School. Well, he was an elder in the church. And Lewis, after I finished, I actually broke down in tears. Here's this 240-pound football in tears in front of his elders, the leaders of his church. And Lewis, when I finished my whatever I was doing, Lewis said to me, John, we've all been over there, and we don't know what they're doing either, and we don't know why they're doing. He said, so why don't we just pray? I said, sure, let's pray. And he started into his prayer. I don't remember a word Lewis said. What I remember, he said, while he was praying, the wind started to blow. And the curtains in that room were almost standing out perpendicular to the floor. I mean, it was, and the sound of wind was everywhere in this room. And when Lewis finished his prayer, the wind stopped. Well, now, you can say what you want about that experience, but in my heart, that wind was the wind of the Holy Spirit blowing through that room. There were no answers. Just the presence of God. I saw the back of God through Lewis Cole. Now, the next week, that couple came to church and they left. And I couldn't stop them. I would have liked to, but I couldn't. And nobody went with them. And the interesting thing to me about this whole experience was that within a month, this is a tiny church, you know, we had, this is 25 years ago, this is 35 years ago now. We had, if we had 75 people in church, that was a great Sunday, okay? Within 4 weeks, four young families came and joined the church. So I lost one, I got four. And it took, for me, at least part of this that I was responsible for, to break down in tears in front of my people that I didn't want to break down in tears in front of. But what I learned from that experience was that I learned to trust my elders. I learned to especially trust their prayers, because it was my experience that God speaks through them. I also learned that sometimes there is no answer to a problem. Sometimes you just have to trust in God, that God will help you through. And sometimes, this is the third thing I learned, God can take even the pains of life Doesn't make them less painful. God can take things that seem to be disastrous to us and in the long run even create something good. Maybe even a blessing out of it. Well, that's the first story I want to tell you. I want to tell you one more. Some of you might have found out, I think it was in a lot of church bulletins, that on April 7th of this year, I was involved in a terrible automobile accident. My car was totaled. All I got was a bruised set of ribs from the airbag that exploded inside my car. All of them exploded. Looked like a giant cat stuck his claws in the side of my car from the front fender and ripped four holes all the way the length of the car, and it pulled the front left tire and all the steering mechanisms that were attached to it out and laid it off all inside the road. And anyway, when I finally came to my senses, I looked down and I saw that the steering wheel had exploded too. You know, it's got an airbag there. But there was fumes. All this stuff was flying all over inside the car. And my first thought was, oh, the car's on fire. What am I going to do? I said, well, I got to get out, you know. So I couldn't get out on the driver's side because it was up against the guardrail, which I hit at 70 miles an hour. And I slid alongside of it. Thank you, guardrail. God even shows himself in guardrails. I said, I got to get out of this car. So I finally got my seatbelt undone. And in the car I had, there was this divider in between the two front seats, and I had to climb over that. And I got my rear end on the one seat, and my feet were caught in the steering wheel. I don't know how they got in there, but they were caught there, and my head is up against the window of the car, and all of a sudden this woman comes to the window and she said, are you all right? And I said, I don't know. And she said, well, don't worry. She says, I'm a nurse. And I could tell she was a nurse because she was asking all those nursey questions. Medical people, they have a set of questions they ask. So I kind of relaxed. And while she is talking to me, calming me down, this guy comes up to the window and he says, everything okay here? And she said, well, we're working on it. And he says, well, I'm an EMT, emergency medical technician. And I'm beginning to think, my goodness. Two medical people are standing right here by, you know, and they got me out of the car. And by that time, you know, the police came, the ambulance came, the fire truck came, the rescue truck came, and there must have been about a 2 mile line of cars all going by. And I, you know, I'm hard of hearing, so I can read lips. I can see them all saying, oh, poor guy. Sure glad it isn't me. Well, you can say what you want, but after the police came, my two angels were gone. I talked to Ted Northrup. He had that experience years ago when he was in an accident too. In fact, I remembered you, Ted, when that happened. There's more ways to understand God than just through your mind. Try to define God. Is God an old man with a white beard like medieval Christianity wanted us to believe? How many believe that? Oh, none of you. Not one hand. Well, then what is God? God is this. How about a spirit?
God is a spirit. What is a spirit? Anybody got any ideas? We can experience God through the Spirit. I experienced God through my angels at my accident. I experienced God through Lewis Cole. I've experienced God through some of you, personally. The fact that y'all showed up here today is always an amazement to me. Tell you another story about you. I tell this one every once in a while. Once in my time here, I had a really busy week. And I didn't have time to write a sermon. It was like funerals and crises and all kinds of things were going on. Classes wanted me to do stuff. So it came Sunday morning, I decided I'd wing it. You know? And I was ashamed. I felt guilty about this. I remember after the sermon was finished, I went and I sat down and I closed my eyes, and these thoughts actually went through my mind. Maybe if I just keep my eyes closed long enough, they'll all get up and leave. And I won't have to face them after what I said. Well, I hope my eyes are still all there. So I'm going to the back door over here, shake hands with everybody, you know, and what happened was, I don't know who it was, came up, shook my hand, and said, "You reading my mail? How'd you know to preach that sermon, because it meant more to me than anything that I've heard in a long time." And I said, "What did I say?" he didn't have an answer for me, but my conclusion to that experience was, John, you're just a messenger. The real source of life for people is God always. Uses people all the time, uses things, uses plants, uses animals, uses anything at God's disposal to bring new life. I guess if you really want to push me down to what I think God is, God is energy. God is that push in life that keeps us all going. It's that something that we experience everywhere in our world. Sometimes we forget it. We get into complaining and we pull ourselves down and we think about all that's wrong. I like to see, just I'm gonna take a little poll here. How many have had terrible thing happened to you in your life sometime? I have had. Okay. How many of you have had good things happen to you in your life? Now, here's 100% for the good. How many would say 100 of the 100%? Here's, I'm going to start over here. I'm going to go over there. Tell me when to stop when I hit your percentage of good in your life. Nobody? I mean, no. Nobody says you've had good all your life? Not even step over here? How many? I'm going to go back the other way. I'm going to start over again. But I'm going to say, tell me when I should stop in terms of the amount of bad things that have happened in your life.
There.
How many have had much more good than bad happen to your life? That's what I'm after. You already know what I'm talking about because you have experienced God much, much more than you've experienced evil and bad. I want to sing, "We've a story to tell to the nations that will turn their hearts to the right." Thank you.
evangelical people. You know what evangelical means? Turn off all the fake news. You know what evangelical means? Bearers of good news. You all just admitted to me that there's been far more good news in your life than bad news in your life. That's what God requires of you. He doesn't require that you can recite the Heidelberg Catechism. God doesn't require that you do anything other than tell about your experience seeing the back of God. And you know something? That's all anybody really cares about. When you tell somebody else, if you don't think like I do, you're going to hell, what do you think they're going to do? Walk away. And what they will say is, who does that guy think he is? But if you say, you know, I felt in the presence of God when I saw my daughter Abigail born. They'll say, oh, that's really nice you feel that way. I'll think about that. They can do with my statement whatever they want. I can tell the story of Lewis Cole's prayer, and you can say, coincidence, if you want. Or you can think about it. You can even begin to think back in your own life about how many times have I seen the back of God. My guess is, for all you good Reformed Church people, thousands and thousands of times. The only point of this sermon is to continue to let God encourage you. Continue to let God walk before you. Who are we as Christians? And I mean Methodists, Baptists, Episcopalians, Roman Catholics, all the rest. Who are we? We're followers of Jesus. We're doing our best to follow after him. And when you really sum it up, what did he ask us to do in the first place? Just go to the virtues. We're loving. We're kind. We're generous. We're faithful. We're truthful. Of course, use a little self-control. That's really what he's after. He'd also like it if we give him credit for filling us with that spirit. We are God's people. Jesus is God. So, my friends, my message is, we have a story to tell to the nations. Just tell what the Spirit of God has done in your life. That's all that's required of you. And you will make God's face happy, and you'll begin to shine. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh Lord, we are thankful for this good day, for your blessing upon us. We're thankful for the example of those who has been set for us in the past, of those who gave themselves to you even when it was most difficult. So bless us so that we can be a blessing to others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.